as kind of a reminder, or kind of a heads up a little bit, I think it is called, at the end of the song, the last song this morning after church is over, we're going to ask you to kind of participate with us. Jeff mentioned the fact that we have 153 boxes that were given for Samaritan's Purse. And we are going to ask you to come up, and we're going to just kind of give a blessing on these boxes and ask God to take them and use them as Jeff has. But we're going to have the kids from upstairs or downstairs come up also and join us. So they will be bringing them up. So after the last song, we will come up here and everybody gather around, and we will just ask God to bless this time with the fellowship that we have and for these boxes that God has given us in a wonderful way. We were studying this morning in our Lord Changed My Attitude Before It's Too Late class. And one of the things that we talked about was the Israelites and how much they complained in the wilderness, and they murmured a lot in the wilderness. And one of the things that we read is that even in Egypt, before they ever began, they were already beginning to complain and to murmur. And in Psalm 106 that we read this morning in our class, it says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your loving, abundant loving kindnesses. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel." We're going to talk this morning about don't forget. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to your word. You would help us to understand the truths that you have for us, and that we would listen with willing ears to what you have to say, perhaps to us, about forgetting the things that you have done for us. And we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of us have read and probably reread many times Paul's teaching, especially that teaching that we see in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And as we're looking at this aspect of not forgetting, on the screen up there, you can see that it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding and all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We understand from this text, as we look at it, and I'm going to bounce back to the first one here, we understand from this text that Paul is telling us not to be anxious, which is what the Israelites did over and over again, to be consumed with worry to the point that we are obsessed about it. And as an antidote to that worry, Paul says we are to pray, and make supplication. Supplication is a pleading, if you will. You're pleading with God about your situation. And as you do that, then God's peace, his perfect peace, will give you inner tranquility in the midst of what's causing the worry to begin with. That's what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is really talking about. We understand that. We've probably heard that many times. But I think that oftentimes what we miss is tucked away with very powerful meaning in a phrase that contains only two words. And those two words are "with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. And as we think about that, we miss that. We often miss that phrase, "with thanksgiving." In other words, Paul's saying our prayers and petitions to God are to be done in an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, not necessarily thanksgiving for the negative circumstances. Although we do see, Paul tells us that God causes what? All things to work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So God can take those negative circumstances and use them for the good. But not necessarily that you're thanking God for those. But I think that the thanksgiving, when we say with thanksgiving, that phrase there, if you underline that, I think with thanksgiving means that as you're praying and you're bringing your petitions before God, that you should also be reminding yourselves of what God has done for you. And you're expressing your thanksgiving for that. And as you do that, as you're praying and as you're giving thanks for what God has done, I think that what happens is that it brings to your the aspect that you're going to be reminded of God's love, of His power and His provision. And your anxious thoughts are going to be calmed by this reassurance of God's care. So when we understand that, we see that we need to not miss with thanksgiving. Because what it does is it brings us to God's power, His love, and His provision for our every circumstance and our every need. As we enter this Thanksgiving week, I think it would behoove us to know that there's a lesson to us to always be thanking God and never forgetting His past provisions. With Thanksgiving really is a reminder to never forget what God has done, and believe what He will work in your present circumstances. That God is working in your circumstances, that He is there. In the book of Mark, there are two chapters. There's Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8. And there are in those verses, in fact, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Let's go there. In these two chapters, there are two very different accounts of Jesus feeding two different groups of people on two different occasions. Why am I going to emphasize that? Because there are a lot of Bible critics who say that there was only one time when He did that. But I want us to go through just briefly some of the things that show us that they were two separate occasions. So we see there are two different miracles that took place. In Mark 6, we have the feeding of 5,000. And in Mark chapter 8, we have the feeding of 4,000. We know those numbers were the men only. And they don't count the women and children who were there. Why do we know that? Because in Matthew 14:21, it says there were about 5,000, and I'm quoting now, about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and the children. So that's just 5,000 men, not counting their wives and their kids. Matthew 15:38, different account, says that there were 4,000 men besides the women and children. So in each case, the numbers were huge, estimated possibly between 8,000 to 10,000, and I think the number could have even been more than that. That was a huge crowd of people that Jesus did this miracle with. These two accounts also vary greatly in their detail. The 5,000 were with Jesus one day. The 4,000 in Mark 8 were there with Him for 3 days. Jesus blessed the food once with the 5,000, twice with the 4,000. In the first instance, Jesus used 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In the second, there were 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And also, when we look at the baskets, in each case, in every one of those situations, there's a different word that's used for the baskets in the Greek. In each one of those, there's different sizes of baskets that they use. One were really large and one were about a medium size. There were distinctions. And even more compelling that these were different occasions and accounts is this, that Jesus Himself in Mark 8 verse 19 refers to the previous miracle in His questioning of the disciples' further understanding. So He draws a distinction Himself between the two different occasions. As we think about this, and as we think about this whole text in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus now begins to talk to His disciples about what they've just seen, we're reminded that repetition is a reminding of us for us as far as learning a lesson. Repetition and reminding, that's the way in which we learn. There is an old saying that says this, that repetition is the mother of all learning. Paul often said, as you remember in his works, I remind you of this. I remind you of this. Why? Because he wanted us to learn. He wanted us to keep remembering and to learn the things that he wanted us to be able to have in our understanding. When we were growing up, and when you were growing up, how many times did your parents say to you, "Do I need to remind you again that this is going to hurt me more than it is you?" Remember that? It's going to hurt me a lot more than it is you. And you know, all I can remember thinking is, yeah, right, Mom, that's easy for you to say, but you're not the one getting spanked. You know, I always thought, yeah, that's really easy for you to say that. In the text here, so repetition is good, and it's important for us to learn. In the text here in Mark chapter 8, when we look at this concerning the 4,000, and if you would, take some time later on this week to read through the section. Because of time, we're not going to go through and read everything in there, but I want you to read this through. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 and start at verse 1. "In those days when there was again a large crowd, they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for what? 3 days. And they have nothing to eat. I'm feeling compassion. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them come a very great distance.' Now, and all his disciples answered and said, 'Will there be anyone able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy the—'" Well, now wait a minute. This is just a little while after he already fed the 5,000. What's their question? Is there anyone who's going to be able to have enough food and bread in this place to satisfy these people? We're out nowhere, Lord. There's no McDonald's, there's no fast food, no Panera Bread place here at all. And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. He directed the people to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and he started giving them to the disciples to serve them. And he served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he blessed them, he ordered them to be served as well. And they ate, and they were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over, the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. Immediately they entered the boat, and they came to the district of Dalmanutha." Okay, so this is the miracle that takes place. And when we look at that, we understand that we're encouraged by the Lord's compassion. I'm encouraged by the fact that the Lord has compassion for you and me. He understands. He feels for you. He really is concerned about you, and he has compassion. And we're encouraged by that, but also I'm encouraged by his complete control over the entire situation. We are puzzled as we think about this, though. When you look at this whole thing, we're kind of puzzled about the disciples by their blindness and their unbelief that they had. Had they completely forgotten the first miracle? Now, before we become too hard on them, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves this. How many times have I forgotten the mercy and provision of the Lord? How many times has he answered my prayer, and I turn around and I wonder if he will answer again? Do we ever do that? Of course we do. We need to be reminded that Jesus is still the same and that he has solutions to every one of our problems in our life. Remember that little phrase from Paul? In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. All we need to do is trust him, give him our all, and then obey him. In this story in Mark chapter 8, as you go on and you look at that, they left and they came to the district of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came out and they began to argue with him. They wanted to see a sign. Jesus says this generation will always be searching, but they'll never see a sign. And after that, they were in the boat, and Jesus wanted to teach his disciples something deep. And he was saying to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of what they're doing is what he was trying to tell them. Beware of their motivations. And there's an interesting thing when you take a look at that and you see this is what Jesus wanted to do, but they really have a big question that's even more important on their hearts. They said, why are you talking about, and Jesus, I love what happens here when you look at this, Verse 13, leaving them, he left the Pharisees. He again embarked and went another way to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread. None of the disciples had bread. They had 7 loaves left over and they forgot to bring it with them. And they did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. He says to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss one another, not something about what Jesus said, but what? What are they looking at? We don't have any bread. Oh no, we have no food. It's very interesting. Jesus' next comment. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, don't you hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets? And he goes on to this whole thing. Jesus says, wait a minute. You know what? In my mind, it probably didn't happen, but here's what I think Jesus is doing in this boat, in this situation. He goes like this. Don't you remember? What are you guys doing? That's what I would have done. Only I probably would have done something a little bit more emphatic. But that's the language there, because it says he was exasperated. And he's saying, wait a minute, guys. You guys don't even understand what I've done here. Aren't you listening? Haven't you seen anything? Did you already forget what I've done in the past? What he was really trying to get them to understand was this. There are more important things to be concerned about than getting some bread to eat. There are more things to be concerned about than getting some bread. Now, does God want you to have that? Yes. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them, you know what? Don't worry about your span of your life. Don't worry about your... You know what? God will provide for that. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and those things will be added to you. You do God's business and his work, and he will take care of you, is what it means. Why is that? Why is it that there are more important things to be concerned about than just bread? Well, because this. Jesus is the bread of life. You're in the book of Mark. Turn with me and go back to... Hold your finger in Mark, though. We're going to come back. Go to John chapter 6. And as we look at John chapter 6, we understand from Jesus a statement about who he is. Very powerful statement. John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35. And as we see this, we understand that the disciples had already been taught this. This is before these miracles took place. And Jesus had already taught them these truths. And this is the truth that he taught them. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to this world. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now, I believe at that time they were probably thinking about, oh, wow, it'd be great to have food forever, wouldn't it? But Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The people wanted Jesus to provide real bread to eat, but he was saying, I offer you much more than that. The fact that Jesus called himself the bread of heaven went all the way back to his birth in Bethlehem, because it's interesting, the word Bethlehem means the city of bread. Isn't it interesting how God, in his infallible wisdom, predicted years ago that he would bring his son. And the smallest of details in your little minds is just blown away by the fact that Bethlehem, where the bread of life would come, is called the city of bread. Isn't that amazing? I think it's wonderful that God does that. On the very last evening of Jesus' time here on this earth, he took the bread and broke it. And as we call it now, the Lord's table. He says, this is my body for you. Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He said that. He is the bread of life. There is nothing and no one that we need more than Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying. As the bread of life, he provides everything we need for sustenance. Yes, he takes care of your physical needs and he takes care of the material things. But the more important thing is that he sustains you spiritually, if you will let him. First and foremost, that he gives you is eternal life. But he also provides us with everything we need to nourish us spiritually once we become saved and to help us to grow. That's what the disciples in this text in Mark 8 had not yet learned. They were more concerned about the physical bread. They were more concerned about what they were missing in that physical food, and therefore they missed the deeper teaching that Jesus wanted them to learn. There's a lesson for us here today in that as well. If we are focused so much, on the material things of this world, we will shrivel up spiritually. We will not get the nourishment we need spiritually if we're so focused on the material. I'm not saying the material things are bad. I'm just saying if your focus is on them so much that you're not taking time to grow spiritually, you're going to shrivel up. Many people today feel that concern for themselves and their physical environment is really where it is. There's a big search today on all kinds of physical things, exercise, food, the right types of exercise, the right types of food, and that's a big thing today. They're concerned for themselves and their physical environment is really where it is. They're obsessed with it oftentimes. They eat heart healthy foods, pastas, yogurt, no fats, no junk foods. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. That's a wonderful thing to do. They may pamper themselves with the latest fashions, the latest designer shoes, and with the latest technology gadgets. And they may drive around in cars that are very expensive, and they go from place to place in those vehicles. But you know what? As the years, and that's okay, but as the years go by and they go on, I think they often become aware that their lifestyle and the emptiness that comes with it is really paying a cost. It's when the skin finally begins to sag. It's when the muscle turns to fat. And it's when the roles that you and I are encountering are not just bread types, but stomach types. It's then that you begin to learn what Jesus meant when he said, "Man does not live by bread alone." The disciples and we need to learn that Jesus is the universal bread. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. There isn't. And he needs to be first and foremost in our lives. So he is the bread of life as we think about his provision. The next thing is that God's supply always meets and exceeds the demand that we have in our lives. His supply always meets and exceeds the demands that we have. In verse 6 of Mark chapter 8, and look with me there if you will. He directed the people to sit down on the ground, taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and he started giving them to his disciples to serve them. We see Jesus breaking the bread, gave it to the disciples to set before the people. But Jesus didn't break the bread in such a way in this particular occasion so that suddenly there were huge piles of bread and fish, although he could have. He could have just said, boom, there's a pile of 40,000 pounds of food. No, he broke it out and he kept giving it. He kept breaking it and handing out when it was needed, bit by bit. I think we need to be constantly, it's a reminder to us, constantly bringing your needs before the Lord Jesus. And he will, basically what he will do is he will constantly break the bread, as it were, and give you and me what we need, whether it's material, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual. He is able, Paul says, to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He can meet your needs, whatever they might be, materially, emotionally. Maybe you're just going through something now that's just draining you. He can give you the joy back into your life. He can give you the blessing of the fullness of his presence in your life. Maybe it's something spiritually you're going through, a battle that you're going through. And he can give you the strength to go through that. Mark says the people ate and they were satisfied. That's what he said. People came to Jesus famished. In fact, as we saw earlier, they were so hungry that Jesus was afraid that they might collapse on the way home. And I think the interesting thought there for us is this, that he is not only able to do that, but he will do that. And when their power and their provision to eat were exhausted, Jesus' power to feed them was not. Here's a practical application for your life. Whatever the Lord has given you, there is still much more for him to give you. Your souls and mine are like stomachs in that respect. They're both elastic. The more we eat, the more our physical stomachs expand. The more they expand, the more they eat, not only physically, but also spiritually. None of us, I do believe, have ever eaten spiritually as much as Jesus and God the Father would like to give us. We are meant to hunger for him and to thirst for him more and more and to eat more and more. That requires that we spend time in his word. How much time do you and I spend a week reading the word of God? How much time do we spend saying, Lord, teach me from your word. Fill me. I have an appetite for you, and I want you to fill me with the food of your word. Jesus was saying, listen, I am sufficient for you and all of your needs. Learn it well. Learn it well. In closing, some people sometimes need a little extra help in learning. It's like the man who went into a bank and he said he wanted some money. The teller asked him to make out a check and sign it, but the man wouldn't do it. So the teller said to him this, if you don't sign the check, I can't give you any money. Well, the man promptly went across the street to the bank on the other side, and he goes over there, and after he tells the teller the same thing, the teller reached across the counter, grabs the man by the ears, and he bangs his head down on the table 3 times. The man kindly gets up and calmly looks around, grabs the check, fills it out, and signs it. And the teller gives him his money. He goes back across the street and he tells the teller near the bank, I went over there and they gave me the money. The teller says, well, wait a minute. What happened to you? How did that happen? And he says, well, they explained it to me. As we look in this text back in Mark chapter 8, turn with me there, in Mark chapter 8, take a look at what Jesus does. There, this whole section from verse 17 all the way down through the end of the chapter in verse 21, he talks about this. He says, this whole thing, why do you discuss the fact? And he goes on and on and on, and he starts talking to them about that. And when you look at this whole thing, Jesus explains to his disciples, as it were, I believe, by banging their heads on some of these questions. So he's like, every time he takes a question, it's like, bam, I'm banging your head. I'm getting your attention. I want you to see what I've got to tell you here. And every time he does that, he's kind of banging their head. So he says, why are you talking about having no bread? Boom. Do you not still see and understand? Boom. You have eyes, but you're not seeing? Boom. You have ears, but you're not hearing? Boom. Do you remember how many baskets were picked up the first time? 12. Do you know how many baskets I picked up the second time? 7. Sometimes God needs to teach us by kind of banging our head a little bit. This Thanksgiving season, we emphasize the giving of thanks for what we have received. Let's not forget that God can, by his power and his will, when it's within his will, provide for us according to his riches in glory. Be thankful for what he has done. Be thankful and encouraged with thanksgiving to believe that he will continue to provide for you in the future. Don't ever forget that. Father, thank you so much for the teaching from your word. And I thank you that when you relate to us how you talked and worked with the disciples, Lord, it's an encouragement to my own heart. And I don't want to be as a horse or a mule that has to have a bit and bridle to hold me in check. I want to have an open heart, Lord. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would have teachable hearts, that we would never forget as we come to you with everything, in everything, with thanksgiving, that we are reminded of your tremendous gracious provision and your loving kindness toward us. May that be an encouragement to it each and every time that we come into a difficult situation, a circumstance, or a frustrating thing in our lives, that we would remember what you have done and know that you will work on our behalf in the future. Help us, Lord, never to forget that. For your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.
And then as they're playing, the children are going to come up, and then when we